Good morning. Keep your place there in Psalm 23. I thought as we have now concluded our portrait of a pastor, as we've looked at what God's Word says an under-shepherd is to be, let's kind of lift our eyes a little higher, lift our chins, look even greater than that to who our perfect shepherd is, what he is like. And I really want you to see this morning all that he has done and is doing and will do for you. For you. This goes without saying, but it has been an incredibly difficult year for everyone here. We don't even have to talk about the quarantine and the virus, that's obvious, but even in the midst of that, and because of that, it has made life difficult for many of us. In the midst of all this difficulty, you still had to deal with life's problems. You still had to deal with trouble in the home, with sickness, with death, and many of you even recently. And these things are still a reality. And what we need is a psalm like Psalm 23, not to tell us anything new necessarily, but often we don't need to be told things that are new as much as we just need to be told things again and again and again and again. And I'm sure many of you were probably reciting Psalm 23 as Jake read it because you know it. And so this morning I want to encourage us to continue knowing it, believing it, trusting it. This is simply a psalm of trust. There's no prayer offered in this psalm. There are no questions asked in this psalm. It is simply a psalm of trust. As one commentator says, it encourages us to endure life rather than try to escape life, and to be content in the difficulties of life rather than be just complacent. And as you think of your life and as you think of your struggles, some of our problems, we'll have to admit, we bring them on ourselves, don't we? Our problems are often directly because of our sin. But even when they're not, they're still a result of sin. They're a result of the sin of others. They're a result of simply living in a sin-stricken world. And the degree to which we're able to face those troubles is proportionate to the degree of which we believe God's promises. Does that make sense? The degree of your difficulty in going through your troubles, I think, is related to the degree of your trust in the promises of God. I mean, ask yourself some of these questions. Are you content in life right now with what God has provided for you? Or do you find yourself discontented? Are you trusting, really trusting in God's protection over your life right now? Your life, your things, your family, your friends? Are you believing, truly believing, trusting, having faith in God's presence with you right now? Or do you ever ask yourself, where is God right now? So are you content with God's provisions? Are you trusting God's protection? Are you believing God is with you? These are all some categories, some questions you can ask yourself to try to determine how strong is my faith in these trials. Here's the good news, is that for the believer, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. Think about that for a minute. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. For the believer, it is the object of your faith that saves you. Aren't you glad for that? Because we all have varying degrees of faith. Our faith wavers during the day, moment by moment. And so it's not the strength of my faith, it's the object of my faith. Therefore, your faith must be in the good Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is the strength of our faith, the depth of our faith, the rootedness of our faith that makes more or less difficult the difficulties we face in life, how you handle these trials. And Psalm 23 is a great reminder that we have as our shepherd and as our host, Yahweh Himself, the Lord. And so let's look at Psalm 23 with fresh eyes this morning, and let's look at three things that we learn about Yahweh, our shepherd host. Number one, we're going to see that with Yahweh as our shepherd, we shall never be without. With Yahweh as our shepherd, we shall never be without. Secondly, we're going to see that with Yahweh as our shepherd, we will never be afraid. With Yahweh as our shepherd, we will never be afraid. And thirdly, we're going to shift metaphors a little bit because David does. We're going to see that with Yahweh as our host, with Yahweh as our host, we will always be at home. We will always be at home. Yahweh is our shepherd host. Let's look at verse 1. With Yahweh as our shepherd, we shall never be without. I want us to see, first of all, that he and we always have his direction. We always have his direction. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh, the very first word in this psalm, it's all capital in your Bible. Do you see it there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If you look at the end of the psalm, it ends with the Lord, Yahweh. So this psalm is bookend by Yahweh himself. If you have lowercase L-O-R-D or capital L, lowercase L-O-R-D, that's a different word for God. That's Adonai. This is Yahweh, and that's important. Because Yahweh is our shepherd, we will have no want. Yahweh is the most personal and intimate name God gives himself. It is the most sacred name of God himself. It is his most special name. This name is so sacred that the Jews would not even pronounce it. They wouldn't even write it. In fact, when the Jewish scribes were copying the manuscripts over the years, when they would come to the word Yahweh, to his name Yahweh, they would put down the pen that they were using, the quill that they were using, and they would pick up a special one just for writing the name of God. It was that special to them. And almost in a superstitious way, they wouldn't even mention his name, which was unfortunate because this is God's name. It's his personal name, and he wants us to use it. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh means God is self-sustaining, needing nothing. We have, as our shepherd, Yahweh, who needs absolutely nothing. It's also translated in your Bibles, I am. Whom shall I tell them sent me? God says to Moses, tell them, I am sent you. Self-sustaining. Needs nothing. And what does he do? He provides everything for us. But we'll get to that point. He is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. It's one of the oldest metaphors of God in the Bible, starting toward the end of Genesis and carrying throughout the Old Testament and obviously into the New Testament. God is our shepherd. And what's interesting, I think you know enough about shepherds during Jesus' day and even there in the Old Testament that they were not considered great guys. They were dirty, they were filthy, they were the bottom rung of society. And as Charles Spurgeon said once, oh, the condescension of God to call himself a shepherd for us. This is God stooping down to us to show us his shepherd heart. With a shepherd, I think you heard this in the songs that Pastor Dave had us singing. With a shepherd, you saw both mightiness, power, strength, and you saw from that same arm of might, tenderness, love, and compassion. It's Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11 that we've talked about a lot here. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and in his arm rules for him. But verse 11 says, with those same arms, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Those same mighty, majestic arms that created the world shepherd his flock. Yahweh is my shepherd. And let's not miss that little bitty two-letter word in the middle. My. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is whose shepherd? Yahweh is whose shepherd? Yeah, if you're a believer, that's a big word. He is my shepherd. My shepherd. It's probably one of the most precious words in our Bibles, isn't it? Yahweh is my shepherd. Philip Keller was a pastor and a shepherd, a real shepherd, for much of his life in the areas of the Holy Land, kind of in that area. He's written several books on shepherding. His most famous, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Many of you have probably read it. It's been out for years. In that book, he says of this little word, my, he says it's a precious word. It links a lump of clay with divine destiny. This little word, my, links a lump of clay, that's me, that's you, with divine destiny. Yahweh, the Lord, need nothing, has everything, self-sustaining God is my shepherd. My shepherd. What's the result of that, verse 1? I shall not want. I shall not want. Or I shall not lack. Even better, I shall not need anything. We, in our modern English, have kind of reversed the idea of want and need. In our minds, a want is something I don't need. I want a new car. I want a bigger home. I want this. I want that. That's not want here. This want is an actual need. Because Yahweh is my shepherd, I will have no needs go unmet. There is nothing I need that He won't provide. There's nothing I lack. That's what it means to have no want. And a real shepherd knew this. A real shepherd trusted in Yahweh, his shepherd, because when a real shepherd left the protection of his village to go out into the pastures and into the valleys, he left behind any kind of communication. I mean, this was back before the days of any communication, much less cell phones or pagers or anything like that, flare guns. He was on his own with his sheep as their shepherd, and all he had was the Lord as his shepherd, but that was enough. He said, it's all that I want. David knew that. David wrote this. Likewise, the sheep, as dumb as they were, knew that if they saw their shepherd with them, they would be okay. And so David is reminding us in the Psalms that Yahweh is our shepherd, my shepherd, your shepherd. And because of that, because he's self-sustaining, need nothing, he will provide everything you need. Do we believe that? I think if we do genuinely, actively believe this truth, it would not erase the troubles we have in life. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But to the extent that we believe this, it will help us through these troubles, will it not? Don't you have these troubles? Are you reminding yourself that you have no want? You shall not want? Listen, when our paycheck may be short, we say, I shall not want. When my job is in jeopardy, I shall not want. Do you believe that? When my health is failing, I shall not want. When my friends and my family are dying, I shall not want. When my life is literally in quarantine or figuratively, I feel alone and shut in, I shall not want. Do we believe this? When the rest of the world is wanting, is lacking, is needy, I shall not want. Whatever I have to fill in my blank, you fill it in, I shall not want. Is that you, beloved? Is Yahweh your shepherd? Listen to the reminder in Deuteronomy 2 when they're rehearsing Israel's, you know, history of wandering through the wilderness, sins and all the ugliness of it. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, Moses says of God to Israel, Moses says, God knows you're going through the wilderness these 40 years. Your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Same word here. God always provided for Israel in the wilderness, even in the midst of them, in spite of themselves, in the midst of their complaining. And even though this first verse is enough, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Period, close the book, let's go home. That ought to be enough, right? And it does. It stands alone. But God, in His richness, in His overflowing abundance that we're going to see in the rest of the psalm, He goes on and He says, let me convince you, let me show you, let me prove myself to you. And so He begins showing us the many ways that He provides for us and directs, continues to direct us. Look at His direction. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, verse 2. He settles me down, that word means. This green pastures begins, as I said, a long list of overabundant supply from God. So don't lose that. Green pastures. In the Hebrew, rain, fresh, grassy, grass pastures. Almost a needless repetition of words, but it's not needless. It's trying to emphasize these pastures are luscious. They're green, they're thick, they've been watered, they've been growing, and there's plenty to go around. This is the pasture that the Lord, Yahweh our shepherd, makes us to lie down in. Now, why would a sheep lie down in a pasture? Well, there's only one reason a sheep lies down in a pasture. There's only one reason a sheep lies down for anywhere, and that is because he's had his fill. Sheep will only lie down when they've been fed and watered and satisfied. And so as the Lord makes us to settle down in the green, grassy pastures, it's an indication that he has satisfied us. Amen? Has he settled you down? Are you lying down in these green pastures? He also leads us beside still waters. Again, leading beside still waters. Beside waters of rest, he leads me, is how it reads in the original. God has always connected himself with this offer of water. Isaiah 55:1, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Jesus continued this. John chapter 4, woman at the well, from me flows living water. You drink from me, you'll never thirst again. So you still have this water theme and this replenishment theme, but there's even more here in this imagery. Why must these waters be still? Because sheep are scared of moving, rushing, rapid waters. They will not drink from an actively moving, flowing stream. So how do they drink? Well, a good shepherd will go to the stream and he digs out a little outlet, a little inlet or outlet where the water will flow out of the stream into a pool standing still where the sheep can drink freely and safely. The shepherd makes for the sheep still waters, even in the midst of rushing waters. Are you refreshing yourself on his still waters? And again, this leadership here, he makes me to lie down or settles me down. He leads me beside still waters. This is leadership. He's out front leading us, not behind us driving us. He knows we need rest. Beloved, he knows you need rest. I've been amazed that when we see Jesus in the New Testament, we see him often sleeping. Sleeping. Sleeping is okay. It's okay to rest. If you're a mother of young children who rarely sees rest, dads, the greatest gift you could give your wife is rest. Rest. Go lay down and sleep. Rest. The Lord knows we need it, and he leads us to it. Isn't this the call of Jesus? Come to me, he says, all you, any of you who are weak, who are heavy laden, who labor, come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. Beloved, are you heavy laden? Are you labored? Has this year taken a toll on you? He says, come, and I will give you rest. We have outside the book nook a new book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. Your pastors read it last month together as a staff. Easily one of my favorite books now that I've read, and that it shows to us the loving heart of a gentle Savior that offers to his children rest and leans into us even when we're leaning back against away from Him. And this idea of coming to Him with our burdens is something that Dane Ortlund captures well when he says, look, you don't need to unburden yourself to come to Jesus. You don't need to collect yourself and then come to Jesus. The fact that you're burdened, the fact that you're heavy laden, is what qualifies you to come to Jesus. He said, that's the person who should come to me. Believer, don't try to get it together and then come to Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Come to Him and rest. What does it take to rest? Nothing. Just rest. Relax in Him. His rest is a gift, Ortlund says, not a transaction.
We will never be without. And with Yahweh as our shepherd, He gives us direction and He gives us restoration. We'll always have His restoration. Look at this next phrase. He restores my soul, verse 3. He restores my soul. This is two images going on here. There's a literal image of a shepherd going after a sheep who has strayed. He's left the paths. He's wandered off. And when sheep wander off away from the fold, that's when they do dumb things. That's when they get lost. That's when they get tangled in briars and thickets. That's when, if they have too much wool, they tip over onto their back. And kind of like a turtle on his shell, they're unable to right themselves. They cannot get back on their feet. They need a good shepherd to seek them out, to search them out, and to save them, to right them, to restore them. Put me back on my feet. It's what would happen in the fields, in the pastures, in the wilderness, in the valleys. Believer, is this you? Do you find yourself straying from the fold? You've wandered too far. You've got yourself caught up in some mess. Again, maybe it's your own sin, your own foolish decisions. Maybe it's just the difficulties of the world that has overwhelmed you and overturned you. Call out to the Lord. Rescue me. Restore me. Right me. That's the idea here. He restores my soul. And look at His continued leadership, verse 3. Leads me in paths of righteousness. I have left the path of righteousness. If I've wandered, He restores me to that path of righteousness. This is a path of faithfulness. This path really can be translated even wagon ruts. Well-worn, well-established ruts. What does that tell us? Faithfulness. God's ways are best. He has proven His way over and over, and He restores us to that way. We'll always have His restoration. And look at why He does this. Verse 3. This is an important phrase we don't need to overlook. Why does He give us everything we need? Why does He settle us down in grassy green pastures? Why does He lead us beside still waters? Why does He seek and search and save and restore us to paths of righteousness? One reason. One primary reason, His greatest reason, His only reason for doing all things, for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Wait, doesn't He do this for me? Isn't He my shepherd? Oh, yes. Yes, that's the theme of Scripture as well. He does this for us. That's John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. But a greater reason than even us is Himself. He does this for His name's sake. He does all these things for His own glory. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's the end of Romans 11. All things are of Him and through Him and to Him. So to Him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11. God does all things for the sake of His name. He pardons sin for the sake of His name. He preserves our life, Psalm 143, for the sake of His name. He defers His anger, Isaiah 48, for the sake of His name. Psalm 115, He receives glory alone for the sake of His name. He withholds His anger and wrath on His people Israel, Ezekiel 20, for the sake of His name. What does this tell you about the character of our God? It means that He does all things for the sake of His name. He is about His own glory. He's not doing this just so that He looks good. He does this because he is good and he wants us to look. You see? He wants us to look for his name's sake. With Yahweh as our shepherd, we will never be without. Number two, with Yahweh as our shepherd, we will never be afraid. We will never be afraid. We will always have his companionship. His companionship. Look at verse 4. Now, Psalm 23 is mostly heard at funerals. We tend to think this is a funeral psalm. This is a psalm about death. But I hope that you see it already. It's not. This is a psalm about life. This is a psalm about living. This next verse is what makes us think about death. And you're going to see in a moment that it could help us through death, and it should help us through death, but it helps us in all other areas. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the old King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That little phrase, yea, even though, that's David here kind of thinking about worst case scenario. Even if this were to happen, even if it were to get this bad, even if my worst nightmare comes true, David is saying, I will fear no evil. What is this valley of the shadow of death? Some translations say the valley of deep darkness. That's what it means. It means deep darkness, extreme danger. This is the valley through which the shepherd and his sheep go. How dark is this? Well, this word dark is used to describe eyelids that are weary from weeping in Job 16. This word dark is used to describe the darkness of a mine shaft. This word darkness is used in Amos to describe the darkness that was over the world before God created light. Is that dark enough for you? And it's used to describe the darkness of the dead, where the dead are. That's how dark it is. This word darkness can also be used to describe the anguish of a soul that is in rebellion against God. That's a dark, deep, dark soul. It is the strongest Hebrew word for darkness. Even if I'm going through the deepest, darkest valley, even if that darkness is death itself, I will fear no evil. How can he say that? Because you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Did you see that? Where has God been? Where has Yahweh the shepherd been so far? Ahead of us leading, right? He leads me. He's ahead of me leading me by still waters and in green pastures. Where is he now? The good shepherd is no longer ahead of us leading us. He's beside us comforting us. He's not just in front of us saying, come this way. He's beside us saying, come with me. This is the good shepherd. How do we know that? Look at just the pronouns, okay? Put on your English grammar cap for just a moment. He goes from talking about God in third person, he will lead me, he will restore me, he will guide me, to what's he doing now? You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they will comfort me. You see, in the deepest, darkest part of the psalm, David goes from talking about God to talking what? To God. To God. This is our good shepherd, amen? He is with you in the deepest darkness. I mentioned that this deep darkness doesn't necessarily mean death, but it can. That is the deepest darkness that most people will go through on this life. It's the last darkness that the believer goes through before he faces eternal life. Many of us here in our body this past year have walked this valley of death's darkness. Loved ones. I mean, I'm coming up on the 1-year anniversary of my dad passing away. And many of you have faced that or dealing with parents dying, friends dying. It's a reality to us. How do we walk this dark valley, walk through it? Well, for the believer, remember, this shadow of death is just that, a shadow. For the believer, death, as dark as it is still a shadow. It can't hurt us. For the believer, death is just the doorway to eternal life. It's scary. We get nervous. We're like pilgrim, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. When he crosses that river of death, he feels like he's sinking. And his good friend Faithful says, oh, no, brother, put your feet down. You can feel the bottom. You're not going to drown. You just got to get to the other side. This is the darkness of death. How can we say that? Because we know that we have a Savior who abolished death and hell in the grave. Amen? Paul tells Timothy, Jesus Christ abolished death, brought life and immorality to light through the gospel. We cry out with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death has been muted by the death of Christ. We don't fear it. I'm kind of fearful of how I might die, but I'm not at all fearful that I will die. To that degree, I'm ready. To that degree, I say, Lord, come quickly. I mean, make it painless, maybe, if I could have my preference, but I know what's on the other side of that dark valley. And listen, it's only Yahweh, it's only the Lord Jesus who can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because he's already been to the other side. He has died and come back from life. He's defeated death. No other loved one on this earth, and many of us have been there. We've been sitting at bedside with a loved one as they take their last breath on earth, and that's as far as we can go with them. But Jesus goes with us all the way because he's been to death and back on our behalf. That is our good shepherd. Amen. We will always have his companionship. We'll also always have his comfort. With Yahweh as our shepherd, we shall never be afraid. We'll have his companionship. We'll have his comfort. Look again at how he comforts us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're familiar with these, the rod and the staff, two different instruments. The rod was shorter. It was heavier, had a kind of a knot on the end of it. Often it was fortified with iron because that was what they used to beat off the enemy, to club the wolves. Perhaps if sheep needed sterner correction, they might use that. But most of all for the sheep, the shepherd used the staff. The staff was there for his own support. He leaned on the staff. It was long enough. It usually had the crook to go and bring back the sheep into the fold. Both were needed to ensure security. Sometimes we need a firm little bump. Sometimes we need a gentle restoration. Staves were placed under sheep when standing in slippery places. I hope by now we realize that our security, our safety, depends not on the pastures, not in the green grass. That's not where our safety lies. Our safety and security doesn't lie in the still waters. That's where not our security lies. Our security certainly doesn't stay in the valley of the shadow of death, but the security we have is in our shepherd who always travels with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. Then look. We have Yahweh as our shepherd, we shall never be without. We have Yahweh as our shepherd, we shall never be afraid. Now he changes metaphors here. Now Yahweh is our host. Number three, Yahweh is our host. We shall always be at home. We shall always be at home with Yahweh as our host. So this isn't just a shepherd psalm, it's also a host psalm. God goes from being a gentle shepherd now to being a gracious host. Look at what he says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. First, we see that we're provided with plenty before our enemies. Now, I told you that God abundantly provides for us. I hope you've seen that in the green grass. I hope you've seen that in the still waters. I hope you've seen him provide his very presence in the valley of the shadow of deepest darkness. Now he keeps on giving. He keeps on filling. He keeps on providing. He spreads a table, is the idea of this word here. You spread out a table of food before me, and he does it, look at this, openly, flagrantly, even in front of our enemies, almost as if God is mocking them. You go ahead. You persecute my children. You taunt them. You mock them. I'm providing for them, and I'll show you. In the presence of our enemies. He spreads this banqueting table. We're always going to be in the presence of our enemies, beloved. Always. The Bible gives us three categories of enemies. There's the world, there's the devil, and there's the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The world and its system and its belief system is always against the believer. We've seen that. We see it more and more each year. Don't ever expect the world to act like the church. They're not going to do it. They're going to be against us. But what do? We feast on the table that has been provided for us. The devil, of course, and his demonic forces, his demonic host, they are going to come against us, tempting us, triggering us in every way. But we dine on the provisions of our Savior in front of him. And then we have our own sinful heart. Our own sinful heart is always tempting us, chiding us, mocking us. But what does God do? He provides a table, lays out a table for us in the presence of our enemies. What does this tell us? This tells us we can be confident in God's provisions. We can be confident in Yahweh as our shepherd. You can be confident that he is always with you. It's the confidence that those musicians had when the Titanic was sinking. They kept on playing, "Nearer, my God, to thee." Why? Because they knew where they were going. The deepest darkness was literally coming up around them, and they kept on playing. That's the believer. I don't care what my enemy is doing around me. I'm going to feast on what God has given me. I'm going to trust in his provision. I'm going to know he is with me. I'm going to keep on playing. I'm going to keep on singing because God is always near to me. He always provided for his children in the desert, and he will always provide for you. How else does he provide for us? How else is he a host? End of verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." Literally, that's, "You make my head fat with fat." Doesn't that sound lovely and poetic? That's why oil is probably a better translation. Yeah, don't try to use that in a Valentine card. It's this overabundant pouring on of oil. It was a gracious gesture of a host to their guest. And it's just saying, he just pours and pours this oil on my head, fattening me with his graciousness. And in a similar way, my cup overflows. My cup is well filled. It is overly saturated, spilling over the brim, more than enough. Remember I said this psalm continues to show us how overly abundant God is in giving to his children. This is even better than that overzealous waiter that you have at the restaurant. You know that one where every time you take a sip of your water, they're right there to fill it back up? Hey, good on them. Tip them well. This is better than that. This is better than my mother last week when I was staying with her, and every time I literally turned around, she was stuffing food in my face. "Do you want to eat? Are you hungry? Do you need anything?" Always there. She wanted to make sure her son didn't leave lacking. This is better than the grandma. We've all had them. You go to their house at Thanksgiving. Maybe some of you are that grandma, and you have a feast enough to feed fat an army, and then you still sheepishly say, "Oh, I hope it's enough for everyone." This is Yahweh our shepherd, Yahweh our host, giving and giving and giving, and our cups are overflowing, and our head is fat with oil. Our pastures are green, our waters are still. He's right beside us, he's leading in front of us. How can we not trust him? And not only does he provide us with plenty in the face of our enemies, lastly, we are pursued with his presence into eternity. Oh, if it couldn't get any better, it doesn't end here. It follows us into eternity. This goodness and giving of the Lord, because our host is Yahweh and he is eternal, our home is heaven and it is eternal. Surely, he says, surely. That's just this kind of an exclamation, affirming and emphatic. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us. You can count on it. Goodness, everything that is opposed to evil and bad. Loving kindness, or mercy here in the ESV, but it's literally loving kindness. It's hesed love. It's if Yahweh is the most precious personal name of God, hesed, loving kindness, is his most compassionate covenant love of God. I can't break this love for you because I've made a commitment with myself not to do it. This is following us all the days of our lives. But follow, that's not even a good word. Follow means it's just kind of la 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 following along behind us like a little lost puppy. Oh no. This follow is a pursuit. This follow is a chase. This follow can be used of an enemy persecuting after someone, but here it's used of our Yahweh shepherd host pursuing us, chasing us all the days of our life and even forever and ever and ever. Do you see that? Does that give you comfort, beloved, that this is our Yahweh shepherd, Yahweh host? Oh, these blessings, these riches, these gifts, it's not a vacation. Even at the best resort, even at those all-inclusive resorts where you don't have to pay for anything, you ever been on one of those? They're incredible, but you got to go home, and you got to go back to work. It's not like that. This isn't even a worry that, am I going to have to renew my lease on this like an apartment because the Lord may give up on me? No, this lease never needs renewing. This isn't a fear that someone's going to foreclose on my home. This is a promise that the goodness and the loving kindness of Yahweh, our shepherd host, chases you, pursues you into eternity. That is incredible. What a shepherd. What a host. How could we do this without him? Amen? Why would we do this without him? Why would we? So I was reading over this yesterday morning, the psalm. I was trying to think of a way to restate the psalm negatively to really reveal in us how we may be guilty of not believing the psalm. If I'm guilty of not believing this psalm, any one particular part of it, what would that look like? What would that look like if Yahweh wasn't my shepherd, but I was my own shepherd? Don't we all try to live that way? More than we like to admit. What if I was my own shepherd? This is my feeble and humble attempt to try to capture that in some sort of prose. I am my own shepherd. I lead myself and feed myself, direct myself and protect myself. Yet I find it never is enough. Who has time to rest? Always running, withering weeds, unsatisfying, the turbulent waters unsettling, my weary soul wasting away, never to return. But my way is best. I am always right. I'm doing all this just to make a name for myself. Don't I look good? Just look at me. But what if it gets dark? Deeply dark, deathly dark. Now I am afraid. Now I'm all alone. I'm still all alone, no one by my side. And now my enemies draw near and I have no defense. I have nothing. I am empty, drained by my own self-sufficiencies. Then I turn and look behind me. Who's there? Nobody. Then why do I feel followed? Oh, it's yesterday's troubles. It's today's fears. It's even tomorrow's worries. All are here and ready for me. They will always be there, chasing me every day. They will never, ever go away. That's a life being lived with you being your own shepherd. That doesn't sound as promising, does it? Well, beloved, I hope that you see in this psalm Yahweh as our shepherd, Yahweh as our host. And though we've mentioned it a few times, I hope that it is not lost on you that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills this shepherd, this host. He was not only the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he was the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice. He is the Good Shepherd that lays his life down for his sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd that will one day return to gather his flock to his own, weak and weary as we may be. Is Jesus your shepherd? Are you trusting in his shepherding, his hosting? He gives himself for us. He offers himself to us as his shepherd. He offers himself to us as a host. He says to all of us, come and dine. We see that in the very last book of the Bible. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is also the shepherd, who is also our host at the feast, where we will feast forever. Amen? Will you be there? Will I see you there? Let's pray together. O Yahweh, our shepherd and our host. What an invitation. Why would we ever think that we can lead ourselves better, feed ourselves more fully, direct ourselves more clearly, protect ourselves more thoroughly, feed ourselves more faithfully, restore ourselves? We can do none of that. And so we come to you as weary, wandering sheep. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And we know that you, the Lamb of God, on your back has been laid the iniquity of us all. You bore our sin. You took the brunt of the wrath of the Father because we wandered from the fold. And so we come to you as our good shepherd, confessing this to you and trusting ourselves to you. Lord, I may have friends here who are still wandering, who've never experienced what it's like to be in the fold of God, to be one of Christ's sheep. They're still wandering. They're still wayward. They're still running. Maybe they're stuck, tangled in sin and the difficulties of life. Oh, Yahweh, our good shepherd and our gracious host, go after them, pursue them, pick them up, restore them, right them, cause them to repent and come into the fold, we pray. Do this for your name's sake. Amen.